You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Good morning, friend. Welcome into the Mike Allen Show, or as I like to say, buenos dias, amigo. Been working on my Duolingo Spanish. Still got a long way to go, but in a diocese of Lexington, Kentucky, where we broadcast from and where I work full-time in ministry with projections, demographic projections in terms of Spanish-speaking population, let's just say it's at a pretty steep upward pitch. I need to learn some Spanish. So I've been working on that. So I won't trouble you with it, though, this morning. Anyway, my pleasure. It is a Friday. Glad to be with you. The first Friday in Lent. No fasting today, but certainly abstinence. So peruse the menu for a good fish sandwich, I guess you could say. Those of us who are those out there who are vegetarians are saying, welcome to my world. 573-4BREAD-4 if you want to be a part of the program today, or you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. Following up really on yesterday when we talked about fasting, and my question is, do you think that the U.S. Catholic bishops should restore the mandatory Friday abstinence year-round? It used to be really back before, I think it was about 50 years ago, that abstinence from meat was a requirement of Catholics all throughout the calendar year. Now, as some have pointed out, technically speaking, they never really lifted that. They just allowed some other penance to be substituted for it. And I understand the mentality, right? You don't want somebody to reduce Catholicism, I guess you could say, merely to outward practice, that there had been maybe a reality that we had lost the sense and the meaning of what it was about. And so with all good intentions, they would limit that only to the Lenten season and allow other penance to take its place. However, how many Catholics do you talk to who are even aware that Friday is a penitential day year-round, and that if you don't abstain from meat, there should be some other form, or if you're a vegetarian who is already abstaining from meat, some other form of sacrifice or penance of uniting ourselves with Christ's suffering for the sins of the world? How many even know that? So my question is, do you think there are those plenty of folks out there, really, who argue that yes, that, and I think Eamon Duffy does in this piece from First Things we referred to yesterday, yes, we should restore the year-round Friday abstinence. And then what comes with that during Lent, of course, is a more intense, I believe it is fasting and abstinence, every Friday and Saturday during Lent. So I think those are the 1962 norms of the church. So if you want to weigh in on that, 573-4BREAD-4, 573-4BREAD-4, or you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. But we'll also talk a little bit today on the show about the kind of fasting that doesn't matter, taken straight from the prophet Isaiah. We'll talk about that a little bit. I also want to talk today about the church's deep problems. There was an alarming story that has become that has been circulated over the last couple of days. This from the Catholic News Service. Abuse survivor quits papal body, citing Vatican resistance to safeguarding. It says one of the founding members and the last remaining abuse survivors on the Pontifical Commission for the Protection of Minors has quit over what she described as resistance coming from Vatican offices against implementing recommendations. So that's certainly raising some major eyebrows, and rightfully so. And we'll talk some about this, why when it comes to the sexual abuse crisis, which we know has really roiled the church significantly, particularly over the last 15 years since everything broke with the Archdiocese of Boston and then mushroomed out from there, we anybody who thinks in a period of 15 years that we have uprooted this problem in the church is fooling themselves. So we'll talk about that some on the show today. Not to be depressing, but it is a Lenten Friday. We'll also talk about the culture's three M's and why they go together, and also a week's worth of what were you thinking, dumb. Yeah, we're kind of relegating that. I used to do it every day when it was a two-hour show. Now that it's a one-hour show, we're going to relegate these to Fridays. So anyway, again, my question of the day, should we restore the year-round Friday abstinence from meat? I can remember as a kid always wondering in public school even why fish was available on Friday in the cafeteria until my mom told me it was because Catholics don't eat meat on Fridays. It is the Friday, and not only Friday, but Friday in Lent. And so I want to pray my favorite Friday prayer, which is the Anima Christi. And I particularly want to pray it. It's a reflection of our suffering, Lord. I want to pray it particularly for a friend, Cindy, who is in grave health, and for her husband, Eugene, and for all those, for their daughter, and for all those who love them. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Soul of Christ, sanctify me. Body of Christ, save me. Blood of Christ, inebriate me. Water from the side of Christ, wash me. Passion of Christ, strengthen me. O good Jesus, hear me. Within thy wounds, hide me. Separated from thee, let me never be. From the malignant enemy, defend me. In the hour of my death, call me and bid me come to thee, that with thy saints I may praise thee forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. First reading for today, taken from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 58. A very scathing indictment, you could say, of the people of Israel, and why in many ways their outward expressions of devotion and faith really mean nothing. And this always has to couch these kind of conversations about fasting, you know, because we can easily make fasting, any of our Lenten disciplines, a badge of honor that touches a little bit into what we talked about yesterday, the hashtag and all the rest. As I said, I don't think for the vast majority of people, they're taking photos of themselves with ashes on their forehead as some sort of sign of spiritual superiority. I think it's more of a sign of solidarity. But there is a tendency, and our Lord addressed it in the gospel reading we read Ash Wednesday, to perform our acts for other people to be seen. Christianity is a fairly easy religion on a certain level to fake. We can put on a good show. Meanwhile, in our own interior life, there's an entirely different story. It's what Jesus said. The reward basically is severely limited for those who perform their righteous acts to please others. Basically, what you get is what you get in terms of any sort of public admiration. But the Father who sees in secret, he knows better. Well, let's look a little bit at this passage today. Basically, Isaiah says this: why have we fasted and thou seest it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Well, the Lord has an answer for you. Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. What's that about oppressing workers? What, I guess Isaiah's one of the original SJWs, which we've somehow turned into a derogatory term, social justice warrior. No, social justice has been an issue at the heart of what it means to be the people of God for a long time, pre-incarnation. Go read the prophet Amos sometime. Anyway, I digress. Isaiah continues, is such the fast that I choose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a rush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast? and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh, then shall your light break forth like dawn. So anytime we talk about fasting, for example, or abstinence, or increasing the practice of that, by the way, let me just pause and say, you know, there's nobody forbidding you or me from practicing of our own volition. We don't have to wait for the Catholic bishops to order us to abstain every Friday year round, or to fast more frequently in our spiritual life. Nobody's holding us back. So let's don't use that as an excuse. We could say maybe, you know, perhaps the church itself would benefit. We need that sense of priority to urge us on. But anyway, but we should also temper it with the knowledge that no matter how much we fast, no matter how much we abstain, no matter how many rosaries we pray, or no matter how many stations of the cross we do, that ultimately it matters nothing if there is not transformation, because all of those practices are not ends in themselves. They're meant to conform us more fully to who Jesus is and who he calls us to be. We'll pick this up on the other side of the break, and we'll dive back into this article, To Fast Again, which I'm going to post a link to on the show's Facebook page. Very thought-provoking. This is the Mike Allen Show. We'll be back in just a minute on Breadbox Media.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Minutes past the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show here on this first Friday of Lent. If you walk outside your door later this afternoon and you catch a waft of fish in the air, you'll know that fish fry season is upon us, for sure. Anyway, my pleasure to be with you. I was thinking about it this morning. I'm probably, you know, a lot of podcasts out there. And mine's a little different because we also stream it live, but a lot of podcasts out there keep a running tab on their number of shows. Maybe I need to do that, but it occurred to me today, I'm into my eighth year, and I'd say I've typically, in each of the prior 7 years, I've done at least probably 220 to 230 shows a year. So my guess is the ticker's over 1,500 shows now, which is pretty wild. And if you've been around for a lot of those, thanks for tuning in. And also, thanks for those who are friends of the show, support the show. You want to learn how to do that, you can go to breadboxmedia.com. You can also listen to our other show hosts from around the country. Check out podcasts through Google Play, iTunes, or Podbean. And as I said, become a friend of your favorite show through monthly support. Anyway, again, my question of the day, do you think the U.S. bishops make year-round Friday meat abstinence mandatory again? Gotten some comments on this on Facebook, 573-4BREAD-4, if you want to chime in, or email me, mikeallenshow@gmail.com, or post a thought on Facebook or Twitter. Brian says, you mean it's not? Question mark. Brian, obviously someone who practices it year-round, I'm guessing. John says, absolutely. Mark says it never stopped being mandatory. The only exception is replacing the fast with an act of mercy. Yeah, but that's my point. Should they, you know, go back to making that the actual abstinence mandatory? Lynn says, I wish when we lived in Wisconsin, because of the huge Catholic population, it was always fish fry Fridays year round. Yeah, I get that. You know, I have to say, though, sometimes when I'm tearing into a big old fish fry meal, or maybe on those weeks we've splurged and brought home a cavalcade of Long John Silvers, I feel like I might be missing the point of the abstinence just a little bit. You know, it's kind of like those who go out to the all-you-can-eat shrimp fest at Red Lobster on a Lenten Friday. I'm afraid it kind of misses the point a bit. It's supposed to be about penance and sacrifice, you know? Anyway, John Stevens says, thinks we should go back to the 1962 observances. Yeah, I looked that up, the 1962 observances. And, you know, I think what that basically means is year-round you have abstinence on Fridays, except, of course, on solemnities, such as, for example, the Solemnity of St. Joseph, which is coming up, though it'll be on a Sunday this year. But I have it. A lot of people are asking, and I think he's going to, whether our local bishop, and this will be the case with lots of other bishops too, grant a dispensation from the abstinence on St. Patrick's Day, which falls on a Friday this year, so people can enjoy their corned beef. Anyway, I digress. Fasting and abstinence also obligatory on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday under the 1962 guidelines. But there's also fasting on all weekdays of Lent, though not obligatory, is strongly recommended. Abstinence on all Fridays. Fasting and abstinence obligatory on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. And anyway, I think there was also a move that, fasting and complete abstinence obligatory not only on Ash Wednesday, but every Friday and Saturday in Lent, on Good Friday, Holy Saturday, on so-called Ember Days, which were held on Wednesdays, Fridays, and Saturdays after certain holy days, the Vigil of Pentecost and the Vigil of Christmas. Now, I understand in the Catholic tradition, fasting is not a complete forsaking of food. It's one full meal and two meals that together don't eat a full meal, equal a full meal. So it's not like the more intense fast, say, that our friends who are Muslim do during Ramadan, where they don't eat until after sundown. So anyway, we've got it pretty easy. Like I said, I wanted to reference this article, and I posted a link to it on the show's Facebook page. It's written by Eamon Duffy, who is an Irish historian and academic. He, in fact, just turned 70 years old. This article from about 12 years ago called To Fast Again. And I think it was that we touched on a little bit later. He talked about this yesterday. He talked about this tradition of fasting among the people of God that go back to before the incarnation to our fathers in the faith, the Jews. Obviously, the first reading today that I mentioned, Isaiah 58. Isaiah talking about why your fasting means nothing because that you're oppressing your workers, you're not caring for the hungry and the sick, and so forth. But Duffy notes this about Israel's own dietary practices, that basically these shared observances in his argument sustain the identity of a people. He says the long and noble pilgrimage of Israel through a multitude of cultures and times without a temple, without a priesthood, has been possible, at least in part, because of the unifying and sustaining effect of their dietary laws. And to get an idea of how seriously they took those, read the story of the Maccabees and the Maccabean mother who had watched all seven of her sons martyred, and then she herself, because they would not eat of pork. This is why when I hear people say things like, which you do from time to time, all this stuff about abstinence from meat on Fridays is kind of silly, isn't it? And like I said, tell the Maccabean mother, should you be privileged to come across her in the heavenly realm, tell her how silly such dietary laws are. As it says, the Jews knew who they were because of what they did and did not eat. Christian fasting and abstinence, to be clear, does not spring from a ritual distinction between clean and unclean meats. If you recall St. Peter's vision, I think in Acts chapter 10, which God makes it clear that that all meats are clean for the Christian. But it was just as deeply embedded in theological conviction. And so abandoning it, as we largely did 50 years ago, as Duffy argues, was not just a simple change in devotional habit, but a signal of a radical discontinuity in the tradition and a decisive shift in theological perception. I mean, the truth is, in a culture and a society who knows less about doing without than perhaps any culture or society in the history of humanity, to be quite honest with you, is this now the time in which we are going to have less fasting? Let's clarify, too, a couple of things about what fasting is about. Fasting is a penitential act. Every Friday is marked by the sign of the cross, of course. Christ's own suffering on a Friday, and therefore in the church's economy of time, the calendar being a great teacher, and not only a teacher, but we believe written into the very fabric of creation. Therefore, there's a sacramental quality to time, even the calendar. And every Friday makes present in a particular way our Lord's suffering. And the invitation to be a disciple of Jesus, if you look at the gospel reading for today, for example, which Jesus talks about taking up your own cross and following him, is an identification with the suffering of Christ for the sins of the world. And we are called to share in that. It's, as it's been said, Christ did not suffer so we wouldn't have to. He suffered so we would know how to. I believe it was Chris Stefanik, excellent speaker, who said that. But Friday is our opportunity to participate in some manner with Christ's suffering. It's also a time to do penance for our own sins and our own contribution to the darkness of the world that we live in. I'm going to come across a quote from the movie of Gods and Men I just watched with my New Testament class in the next segment that shines a light on that concept. There's another aspect of fasting, though, that I had kind of forgotten about, I'll be honest with you, until I was reading this Duffy piece. And that's that fasting brings us into a solidarity with the poor. As Duffy writes, the bishop saw in the plight of the hungry not a reason for communal fasting as a gesture of solidarity, but a demonstration of the emptiness of such a gesture. Many Catholics, they wrote, have begun to ask themselves if going without meat on Friday is penance enough. But Duffy says this attitude, this abandonment of fasting and abstinence, was a more widespread leveling down and disappearance of much of what was distinctive in the symbolic lives of Catholics. We'll pick this up on the other side of the break. I also want to talk about the alarming news yesterday of a sexual abuse victim who was on the Vatican Commission for the Protection of Minors, the Pontifical Commission, who has quit over what she described as resistance coming from Vatican offices against implementing recommendations. Boy, there's something else we can offer our Friday penance for: the Church's ongoing reform and renewal from some of this darkness we've become all too aware of over the last 15 years. We'll be back with more. This is the Mike Allen Show. You're listening to Breadbox Media.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Welcome back into the Mike Allen Show here on Breadbox Media, here on this Friday, March 3rd. Coming up, the last regular season weekend of NCAA men's college basketball. So, you know, if you're going to make an impression as a team, you're running out of chances to do so. You've got, I think, Villanova and Kansas pretty much locks as number ones. Probably Gonzaga, assuming they win out and win their conference tournament. And then who gets that fourth number one seed? Will it be another West Coast team like a UCLA and Oregon? Or could you have North Carolina rehabilitate itself a little bit after a dismal performance earlier in the week at Virginia? You know, I think if they get payback on Duke at home, it's really an opportunity for North Carolina to put that loss to Virginia in the rearview mirror of the committee. Winning, if North Carolina, I think, beats Duke and then gets to at least the finals of the ACC tournament, the conference that most people consider to be the toughest conference in college basketball, I got a feeling the Tar Heels, let's face it, they tend to get the benefit of the doubt from the committee anyway. So I think they could sneak in there and get that fourth number one seed. Looking at things for my Kentucky Wildcats, I don't think it's possible without a bunch of freaky things happening for my Kentucky Wildcats to be able to sneak in there and get a number one seed. Hope I'm wrong. Maybe a two, though. Certainly, I think, within reach, assuming they take care of business. Other big basketball news was Golden State losing its second straight game to the Bulls last night. Their first full game without Kevin Durant. And now, you know, speculation is he'll be back for the playoffs, if not a little bit before. We're going to find out what kind of level of depths and reserve Golden State has. There was a story I was going to mention talking about basketball. I came across this yesterday. As you know, I'm a Kentucky basketball fan. And, you know, anybody who doubts whether Kentucky fans are the most passionate fans in college basketball, there's a lot of evidence abounding for it. You know, you don't even have to include things like that great story from a couple years ago when Kentucky was playing Louisville and in the Final Four, and a couple of men in a dialysis clinic, Kentucky and Louisville fan, got into a brawl. I'm assuming still hooked to their dialysis machines in anticipation of the big game. But the story I came across yesterday was one of an elderly woman who recently passed away, and they found there in notebooks, spiral notebooks, all, of course, with a blue cover, that for 50 years she had kept her own box score of Kentucky basketball games, recording, you know, the field goals from each player, total points scored, I mean, dutifully and faithfully. For 50 years, this elderly lady keeping track of her beloved Kentucky Wildcats. That is a classic example of a Kentucky fan, because her story does not stand alone. I'll tell you a little story, then we'll move on, I promise. Give you an example. You know, back before the days of the internet, if you were a Kentucky basketball fan, if you were a Kentucky expat, meaning you lived outside of God's country here in the Commonwealth of Kentucky. You lived out somewhere in the country. Depending on your location, the best you could hope for if a game was not on television, this was before every game was televised, was to pick it up on the radio through the biggest radio station in the state out of Louisville, Kentucky, WHAS. And, of course, the way it is with radio stations, AM stations, big ones, you have a better chance of picking them up at a distance at night than you do during the day. And so my brother-in-law, who's a huge fan, huge, huge fan, who's lived in Raleigh, North Carolina for the last 30-something years, has often, back in the day, had to get into his car and drive around to try to pick up the signal of games.
I guess it was sometime around, March, maybe the NCAA tournament. My sister one day was talking to a woman in her neighborhood, and the woman said to her, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. My sister said, okay, why? She said, well, aren't you having marital problems? And my sister said, what makes you think we're having marital problems? She said, well, she said, I saw the for sale sign in front of your house, which they were planning to move. But she said, and also I noticed your husband leaving the house a lot and going out and sitting in his car in the driveway for long periods of time. That was my brother-in-law going out to try to pick up the signal of the Kentucky basketball game. So anyway, that gives you a little bit of a hint. As I said, big story out of Rome, abuse survivor quits papal body, citing Vatican resistance to safeguarding. You read on down the story. It looks like the primary problem here that prompted Marie Collins of Ireland, who is a survivor of sexual abuse, to drop off the commission. It's not so much Pope Francis. It says here Pope Francis created the commission to be an independent body of experts, including survivors of clerical sexual abuse, to advise him with recommendations on best practices for protecting minors and vulnerable adults in the church. She said that despite the Holy Father approving all the recommendations made to him by the commission, there have been constant setbacks, is what Collins said. This has been directly due to the resistance by some members of the Vatican Curia to the work of the commission. And it looks like she's primarily talking about some folks in the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith. That's Cardinal Gerhard Mueller. She said the lack of cooperation, particularly by the dicastery most closely involved in dealing with the cases of abuse, has been shameful. She didn't specifically name the dicastery herself, but it is the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith that's charged with investigating verified crimes in that the church defines as more grave delicts, which includes the sexual abuse of minors. In her NCR editorial, this is the National Catholic Reporter, which I'll be honest with you, when I see it as an NCR editorial, I take it a little bit with a grain of salt. But Collins said the commission's template of safeguarding guidelines was never sent out to the world's bishops' conference by helping them craft or improve their own policies and so forth. It just highlights again, you know, that we have a long way to go in the church on these issues. We do. Now, I'll be interested. Maybe I can talk to him early next week. John Allen, who, yes, is a Catholic and a journalist, probably the most respected English-speaking Catholic journalist in the world, to be honest with you, who has been a regular guest on this show and has the website Crux Now. He puts a little bit of a different spin on it, and I don't think anybody can accuse John Allen of simply being a homer. He says, why survivors exit from papal panel may be a blessing in disguise. He certainly admits the optics of it are very, very bad. But as he said, the reality that naming survivors as members of the commission put them in an extremely awkward spot, trapped between their loyalties to the Vatican and to their fellow survivors. I'm going to have to read this article. But here's the thing, right? Yes, there has been much done over the last 15 years since the Boston Globe stories broke. If you ever want to see, an excellent depiction of how all that went down, that I think, from what I gather, is fairly accurately depicted, then go see the movie Spotlight, or I believe it's on Netflix, if you've got Netflix. It's a hard movie to watch as a Catholic, but it's an important one to watch. Because what you really see is the tendency in the church. And I think this is going to be true. I'm not saying this in any way to excuse the church, because the church should be held to a higher standard and doesn't make this right. But what you tend to see in large institutions, complex bureaucratic institutions, which the church certainly is, there tends to be, and maybe even with good intentions, there tends to be this sort of knee-jerk tendency to sort of protect the institution over the concern for the individual. And I'm telling you, my brothers and sisters, that should never be. There's also a tendency, I think, there is a sort of clericalism in the church, a tendency of those in the clergy to defend and to protect each other. Some of that's not bad. You would hope some of that is there. But sometimes it can too easily bleed over into an us versus them mentality. And this is a responsibility we have as laypersons to speak up and to be a prophetic voice in these circumstances. But anybody who thinks that simply 15 years of Virtus training and bishops meetings and all the rest is going to uproot this tendency, which did not happen overnight, is fooling themselves. The church is always reforming and in need of reforming, and Jesus certainly promised the gates of hell would never prevail. But he did not promise that we would not be sinners, broken people, in need of healing and repentance. More on this on the other side of the break. This is the Mike Allen Show.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
For the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show. Asking a question of the day today about fasting and should the fasting and abstinence actually, it used to be that year round on Fridays, Catholics were asked to abstain from meat. Now it's limited to only Lent with the proviso that if you don't abstain from meat on the other Fridays of the year, you should substitute some act of penance. And I'm asking the question, do you think the U.S. bishops should restore that? The vast majority of people here say yes, including Bonnie, who emails in, who is not Catholic. She has an ulterior motive. She wants more fish fries in Florida. I hear you, Bonnie. Gotcha. Shannon says, what difference does it make? Another piety that someone can lord over another? That's the problem, isn't it? That's the problem Isaiah addresses head on. That's probably the part of the problem that led to the relaxation of the norms 50 years ago, is that we begin to develop a practice that we forget why we do it. That it's not some means of earning God's favor or impressing God. This is why, if yes, there is a restoration of the prior pattern, there has to be better catechesis, because my guess is that there are a lot of Catholics who don't really get or know why we do it in the first place. Even those who buy the old saw that this was done by the Pope back in the day to help out the fishing industry. Please. Anyway, Eamon Duffy, here's a great quote and from his article 2005 essay, To Fast Again. As he says, what was also at stake was the church's prophetic integrity, its claim to solidarity with the poor. Considered from this perspective, compulsory fasting and abstinence practiced regularly, routinely, and in common was a recognition by the church that identification with the poor and hungry, with those who know themselves to be needy before God because they were needy among men, is not an option for Catholics, but a necessary and definitive sign of their redemption as essential in its way as attendance for Mass. The Church has always linked personal asceticism and the search for holiness with this demand for mercy and justice to the poor. The Lenten trilogy of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving is both fundamental and structural. Without fasting, without abstinence, we just tend to grab the nearest food to us whenever we want. Most of us know very little want when it comes to food in this country. Fasting is a means of reminding ourselves that there are many, many people, both in our country and throughout the world, who do not know where their next meal is coming from, who are ascetic not by personal choice, but by economic circumstance. But again, as I said, there would have to be continued deep catechesis if we're going to move past simply an exterior sign of piety that, as Shannon put it so well, we lord over others. It's part of this ongoing reform. When we talk about deep problems in the Church, and as this resignation from this abuse commission, reminder that we have got to continually understand that we have a long way to go. I mean, the Church is always being reformed, and we have to be willing to call out sin and darkness and corruption where it is, but we also have to be willing to call it out in ourselves and to recognize our own need for penance. I shared earlier, I've been watching this film, or I just watched it again with my class, the film Of Gods and Men, which tells the story of some a monastery in Algeria with some French Trappist monks in the 90s, true story, who found themselves increasingly threatened. Though they lived at peace and a great harmony and friendship with their Muslim neighbors, a sort of virile strain of jihadism began to take root, and they were increasingly threatened, and they make the decision after much prayer and struggle to stay rather than to flee. They are all kidnapped, and they eventually die, are killed. But there's a great line that is actually taken from the head of the monastery, I guess the abbot Christian, his own reflections recorded before they were captured. But he said this, he said in his writing, "I've lived long enough to know that I am complicit in the evil that, alas, seems to prevail over the world and even of the one that would strike me blindly." Here was a man facing almost certain violence and death, though he bore no arms and had done nothing but serve. Yet he was so deeply aware of his own sin that he understood his own complicity in the world as it is. Friday, a good opportunity for us to be reminded of that, to do penance for that, and to identify with the suffering of the world. One other thing I wanted to touch upon before sneaking in a couple of What Were You Thinkings, there was a piece I ran across, some criticism about Donald Trump's missing agenda in his Congress speech, moral issues. If you notice, Donald Trump said nothing really about issues that social conservatives are concerned about, whether it's the meaning of marriage, religious freedom, whether it's the abortion issue, which is probably, in my mind, pretty telling in terms of what the president really, really cares about. But there was something that I was troubled by that I believe Bill Donahue, hardly an outspoken critic of the president typically. And he said the problem with Trump's speech is that it only spoke about missiles and markets, never citing morality, Donahue said in a statement Wednesday. Donahue of the Catholic League, he said this is popular with many Republicans whose only goals are making money and protecting national security, but without demonstrating a concern for the moral order, the two M's of missiles and markets are an insufficient condition of the good society. The third, morality, must be added if success is to be achieved. Here's where I would quibble with Mr. Donahue, as if it's his contention that it's the three M's, missiles, markets, and morality, as though morality has nothing to do with missiles and markets.
Yes, it does, Mr. Donahue. How we approach missiles and how we approach markets also have moral implications. Not just marriages we recognize and abortion laws. It's all a moral issue. And unfortunately, I think in the age of Trump, there have been many of us who have lost sight of that. Anyway, real quick, well, let's mention a couple of what were you thinking nominees. They'll try to condense a week's full of dumb in about a minute and a half here. I like this. Crystal Palace fans, that's, I guess, a premier soccer club in England, accidentally vandalized their own team bus in embarrassing mix-up. They meant to spray paint Crystal Palace FC, I guess that's football club, in huge letters down the side of their opponent's bus, and they did it accidentally to their own bus. That's awesome. The other one we're going to say, how about the Baylor head basketball coach, Kim Mulkey, who, you know, in reacting after her 500th win on senior day as women's basketball coach, criticized those who said they shouldn't send their children to Baylor because of the campus rape issue and the cover-up and so forth. She said this, if somebody's around you and they ever say, I will never send my daughter into Baylor, you knock them right in the face. Yeah, that's going to help Coach Mulkey. That's going to help eradicate those feelings that Baylor may be an unsafe place to go. Goodness gracious, really? But the winner we're going to give to NASA for going to Twitter to ask for suggestions for their newly discovered planets. Now, why would you go to social media? Don't they know any better? Because the winner on social media, Planet McPlanetface. Anyway, oh, mercy. Let's go to random.org, our random number generator. Let's spin up a number between 1 and 2865. Total number of paragraphs in the catechism. We'll sneak it in here with about a minute to spare. All right. 979 is the number. In this great repository of the faith, of course, we know truth is never random, always integrated within the panoramic totality of the faith. This is on one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Lent, a great time to think about our baptism. In this battle against our inclination towards evil, who could be brave and watchful enough to escape every wound of sin? Quote, if the church has the power to forgive sins, then baptism cannot be her only means of using the keys of the kingdom of heaven received from Jesus Christ. The church must be able to forgive all penitents their offenses, even if they should sin until the last moments of their lives. This is why the sacrament of penance is called the sacrament of the second conversion. Baptism, always the first conversion. But we will trip and fall. Therefore, where will we receive the grace to restore ourselves anew back to the life we received at our baptism? It's through the sacrament of confession. If you wonder, how can the Catholic Church claim the authority to forgive sins? Well, she does so in the name of Jesus Christ, who conferred such authority upon His apostles, and then who conferred them upon their successors. Look at John chapter 20 sometime. Whosoever sins you forgive are forgiven. Whosoever sins you retain are retained. We'll be back Monday by God's grace. I hope you have a great weekend. This is the Mike Allen Show.
Listening to Breadbox Media Podcasts. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.